Paul has been saying in his letter to the Galatians, what it's been about so far. Paul is writing to Christians in what is now Turkey. Then it was called Asia Minor, and the particular region of Galatia was in Asia Minor. Now, some of the people he was writing to may have had a Jewish background, but most would have been before becoming Christians, before being incorporated into Christ. They would have been Gentile God-fearers. They would have been familiar with the Old Testament, because God-fearers, although they weren't Jews, they believed in and respected the God of the Jews as the one true God. And when they believed in Christ and were baptized, they had the wonderful privilege of entering into a relationship with God, the God that they had admired sort of from afar, really, I suppose. And they were on an equal basis with Jewish believers in Jesus. They'd kind of been fast-tracked into this status through God's grace. They hadn't had to go through any bloody ceremony of circumcision. They didn't have to perform any sacrifices. They undertook no period of strict conformity to religious regulations. It was sheer grace. All they had to do was to let God's mercy and cleansing power wash over them in the waters of baptism and open their hearts to the Holy Spirit. But what was troubling Paul was that, having been given a taste of membership of the kingdom through faith and having begun their new relationship with God through the Spirit, they were sliding backwards into a worldly desire to justify themselves by their ability to keep Jewish laws and customs. Why on earth would they want to do this? This is what Paul says in verse 21. He's puzzled. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law." You who want to be under the law. Why would they have wanted to be under the law? Well, I think the reasons are probably not that dissimilar to the reasons people have, the reasons people who consider themselves moral nevertheless don't embrace Christianity today. I think it's similar reasons, because people think that being under law, so to speak, do-it-yourself religious standards, provide them with a kind of moral certainty. That's what people think. They reason that living under law, the rules are clear. You're either a good person who observes the standards, or you're a bad person who transgresses them. And, of course, feeling that they're moral and that they're good, they see themselves as in the good category. Furthermore, law, rules, regulations, all of that relates to what is seen and witnessed by others. And therefore, their moral virtue gives them a kind of status in the eyes of the world. People think that their ability to keep on the right side of the moral line is what gives them social acceptability, keeps their consciences clear. And people even think it can justify them before God. They allow themselves to assume that if there is a God to whom they are personally answerable, then they'll be able to hold their heads up high and claim the right to enter into life and claim a portion among the righteous. One of the good guys, one of the acceptable people. Being under law appeals to human pride and self-sufficiency, because people don't really believe they're under the law in the sense of the law condemning them. They believe that through their own virtue, they can match or go beyond even what standard the law requires. Now, Paul, in refuting this wishful thinking, directs the Galatians to what the Jews actually called the law, which was not just the Mosaic regulations, but the first five books of the Old Testament. Paul reminds them what the first book of the Torah says about Abraham, what Genesis says. And Abraham was, of course, the foundational figure for Jewish people. To be a child, a son of Abraham, a child of Abraham was something that was a badge of honor. He was the great founder of the Jewish faith, really. And Paul points out that he had not one, but two sons. His first was born from his sexual intercourse with Hagar, who was his wife's Egyptian maidservant. And his wife, Abraham's wife Sarai, had given up hope of conceiving, so prevailed upon Abraham to agree to a kind of a surrogacy arrangement, whereby Abraham would have a child through Sarai, through Hagar, and then Sarai would appropriate the child as kind of her own. Ishmael was the result. And about 12 or 13 years later, God promised Abraham and Sarai, who was to be called Sarah from then on, that he would provide a miracle child for them, through whom the covenant line would proceed. He basically said to Abraham, look, you did it your way first time around, but actually my covenant line will not be through Ishmael. It will be through a child who is going to be born to Sarah, miraculously, in her old age. And that is exactly what happened a year after God promised that Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to a child. So spiritually speaking, Ishmael was born in the ordinary way by a man impregnating a fertile woman, whereas Isaac, Sarah's son, was born as a result of a divine promise, a miracle, a supernatural birth. And there's a prefiguring here, I think, of Abraham's seed, Jesus, all those hundreds of years later. John 1:13 speaks of Jesus being born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the irony in all of this is that the Galatians, enthralled to all things Jewish, are being treated in this passage to a bit of Jewish allegory, allegorizing from Paul. With all his rabbinic training, he said, well, I'll teach you a thing or two about what the law says and about Hagar and Sarah. And he drew out some spiritual lessons from the Old Testament narrative in Genesis. Paul says the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. The Arabians were actually known as the sons of Hagar. When Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away, after God had commanded him to do that in Genesis chapter 21, it says Ishmael grew up in the wilderness of Paran, which was actually in the Sinai desert peninsula. And Mount Sinai was the mountain from which God relayed the law to Moses after the Exodus from Egypt. And Paul rather boldly says that the slave woman corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is in slavery with her children to a kind of legalistic focus on the law. What he's saying is based on what he said earlier in chapter 4. The law was given to keep the Israelites in protective custody. We were hearing this morning in the all-age service about how the giving of the law was a good thing. God was being good to the Israelites. They needed the protective custody of some rules so that they learned to understand appropriate boundaries, what was good, what was bad. But it was only ever meant to be a stage in their development. The fulfillment of the law was going to come and show them what it's like to live perfectly in accordance with the law through the power of God. And the law was actually never meant to be the means of the Israelites' salvation. They were saved through the waters of the Red Sea before the law was given. As Paul says in Galatians, the promise was given way before the law. The law was given as a way of helping the Israelites to behave themselves in the desert and in when they established themselves in Israel. It was kind of protective custody. But by refusing to have faith in the Son, who was born as the result of a promise, the city of Jerusalem was actually choosing to stay within a kind of protective custody, which had become a form of slavery. That's what attempted self-justification is, really. It's slavery. And they were choosing that over grace. Attempted self-justification over grace. They were choosing legalism over faith. There is, however, a Jerusalem that is above, a heavenly Jerusalem, of which the earthly Jerusalem is a mere shadow. And the symbolism is pictured in the books of Ezekiel and Revelation. And Paul then takes up the prophecy of Isaiah 54. Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So why does Paul quote this verse? Well, clearly he's linking it with the situation with Sarah and Hagar. Hagar was fertile, and through her son, she did have many descendants. Genesis 17 says that God promised Abraham that Ishmael, his son, would be the father of 12 rulers. And the numerous Arab nations today all trace their lineage from Ishmael. But he did not receive the spiritual inheritance that Sarah had, even